Good morning, first of all. Teresa and I have been asked or given the privilege to speak to you a little bit about our most recent time in Mexico and spending time there with our friends and with the people that we have been so blessed over the last years to be with. And this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a different tack. I want to speak to you a little bit about missions and being missional and what that means. And then we will have some slides and stuff after. And at first approach, it might sound like an unusual topic for what we call Palm Sunday. And yet, as Paul just read, as the book of Revelation shows there, and as the door into heaven is open to crack, and we can see before the throne of God the ultimate purposes of God. I'm going to try to make it through this. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we could understand your heart for the nations. Show us what is in your heart. Show us why we have salvation. Show us why redemption is here, and our role and our part and who we are in this. And the great throne room, as we look and we the doors, the windows of heaven are opened a little bit, and we can see the throne and he who is seated on it, and eternal salvation because of you, Jesus. Oh, give us a heart for the nations. Give us a heart for your world, Lord. Amen. Okay, so I want to read something to you. Something that was written by my father, Alvin Fry, over 60 years ago. And he was a missionary. It's actually, if you're ever interested, little family book here. In the age that we are living in, again, this is written well over 60 years ago. In the age that we are living in, much is said about how we should reach the lost, how we should reach the lost. There are volumes written as to methods to be used in order to be most effective. What happens in quite a number of cases is that we get off in some social project and we lose the real purpose of mission outreach. There are many institutions that stand under the title of missions that are nothing more than social. The writer knows from experience how easy it is to become involved in such a program, and consequently, before too long, the higher calling of the church is lost, and there's a wonderful building program underway, but no souls are won into the kingdom. Again, that was written over 60 years ago. Quoting a man by the name of Walter Henrichsen, he said, "The reason that the Church of Jesus Christ finds it so hard to stay on top of the Great Commission is that the population of the world is multiplying while the Church is merely adding. Addition can never keep pace with multiplication." So then, as believers in Jesus, why must we be engaged in missions? We're going to look at 8 reasons. You don't have to keep notes or anything, but here. First reason, because missions is the overarching purpose. It's the grand narrative of Scripture from Genesis to the book of Revelation. As the Scripture just beautifully portrayed there. We often mistakenly think that missions is a New Testament theme. However, all of Scripture reveals the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. The whole of the tapestry of redemption is displayed through the whole of the Old and the New Testament, and it's culminating in Jesus Christ. The grand narrative of the Bible from Genesis building and pointing towards Jesus coming and his redemptive work on the cross, to the revelation of Jesus' second coming in glory, all moves in the direction of missions. The Bible is about God and His glory and His honor. It's about His grand purposes. Therefore, a mature church always must be a sending church. Secondly, because Jesus had purchased mankind by His death on the cross. Revelation 5:9 states, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain, and You purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation." The ultimate goal of eternity is worship, because God is ultimate and not man. Worship is the ultimate goal. Worship is the final thing. But missions exist in the world now because there are people and there are places where the worship of Jesus does not yet exist. When this age is over and when the trumpet sounds, when God gathers His people from every tongue and tribe and all the peoples and nations, and the angels gather the elect from the four winds, then missions will be over. Jesus has already purchased people from every tribe and nation with His blood. Like the Moravians, motivated by the fact generations ago, we should be compelled with the same spirit that caused two Moravian missionaries to state that they were setting sail for India. May the Lord receive the reward of His suffering. May the Lord receive the reward of His suffering. In other words, Jesus has already purchased the lost. Our job is only to gather them, to gather in what is already His. So we see from Genesis to Revelation the true goal of missions is to bring glory to God by seeing people from every tribe and nation come to love Him. Third, because the harvest is plentiful. You see that in Matthew 9:37. The following statistics are somewhat outdated, as they were compiled when the world's population was only 6.5 billion. Today, the total population is somewhat over 8 billion, and it's growing. But the exact numbers are really not important, as they're staggering however you look at them. So these are the statistics. Out of 6.5 billion people, out of the 6.5 billion people on the planet, over 4 billion are without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. More tragic than this is of that, 2.4 billion of those who are lost have no means to ever hear the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. They're cut off from the gospel through lack of missionaries, lack of resources, hostility of nations to the gospel, and many other reasons. If you lined up these lost billions of men, women, and children in a single file line, they would wrap around the earth 25 times. The harvest is truly plentiful. Fourthly, because the laborers are few. You see that in Matthew 9:37. Statistically, globally, only one in every 20,000 believer will ever take the gospel to those who are out of reach of the church. One in 20,000 believers ever take it out of the reach of the message out of the reach of the church. And even worse, out of all of the cross-cultural missionaries today, only 2.5% are working in the most restricted and difficult regions of the world. This despite the fact that a significant portion of the world population lives there. The laborers, more laborers are needed. Fifth, because of the dreadful destiny of the lost. We can read Romans 1, John 3, John 3:18, John 14:6, and many, many more scriptures. But if we believe the Bible to be true, then we understand that there is no means by which a person can be saved other than through Christ's work on the cross. And by exercising faith in his name. This means that no one can be saved by any other religion or belief system. Further, no one can be saved without hearing specifically about Jesus Christ and placing their faith in him. This can only happen through evangelism, through the work of missionaries. As Paul stated in Romans 10:14-15, how then are they to call on him in whom they had not heard? How are they to believe in him in whom they... How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. And furthermore, no one is exempted just because they died without hearing the message. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scripture leaves no loopholes for those living in ignorance. And the Bible clearly states that all are born in sin. It is only through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross that we can be saved. And the Great Commission is necessary in order for people to hear and to be saved. And if this is a bit distasteful or sounds unfair to you, then I would remind you to reread Romans 1, where Paul clearly establishes that creation itself does exactly what God has designed it to do. It condemns people, and it leaves them without any excuse because it clearly displays the knowledge of a creator. However, creation reveals a general knowledge of God as creator. It does not reveal a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. This makes missions not only important, but urgent. Sixth, because logically missionaries are necessary in order for the gospel message to be heard. If we look back again at Romans 10:14-15, which we just read, and if we look at Acts 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or if we look at Acts 10 with Cornelius and Peter, and many other scriptures, we see that every time that someone comes to Christ in the scriptures, there is a human messenger involved. It would be wonderful to think that God would draw people to himself apart from someone going out to proclaim the gospel. And certainly he's able to do it. But this is not the normal means that he has chosen to use. Rather, God has chosen to use us, fallible human vessels. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the Old Testament scriptures and specifically from Isaiah 53. And still God miraculously transported Philip, a human messenger, to personally proclaim Christ to him. An angel appeared to Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile, but Peter still needed to be summoned to travel all of the way to Cornelius' house to explain the gospel to him before he could be saved. Why didn't the angel just go and tell Cornelius himself? It would have saved a lot of time and expenses for Peter, but God uses human messengers. Missions, missionaries, and evangelism are necessary. 7. Because to whom much is given, much is required. In Luke 12:48, Jesus makes the following statement: from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and to whom that they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. Here we see Jesus' measuring standard. Our accountability seems to be based on our resources, on our understanding and our ability. More given means more expected. 8, and finally, and there are many more. I mean, this is certainly not exhaustive, but the 8th one that I want to touch on this morning is, and finally, we must be engaged in missions and evangelism because Jesus commands it. We can look at Matthew 28, we can look at Acts 1, Acts 13, John, there's many, many scriptures. But let's look at Matthew 28:18-20, and we read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Passage is often called the Great Commission. It's a command. It is not a suggestion. It is Jesus, in it, Jesus' commands are clear. He tells his disciples what to do, where to do it, and how to do it. So what were they to do? He stated that his disciples were to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. However, make disciples is the main verb. The other verbs, go, baptizing, and teaching, describe how the disciples were to accomplish the task of making disciples. They were to go, share the good news of peace with God available through Jesus Christ. As people repented of their sins and they believed in the good news, the disciples were to baptize these new believers upon their profession of faith. And then the disciples were to teach these new disciples what Jesus had first taught them. Where were they to do it? Jesus instructed his followers to make disciples of all nations. In other words, the scope of the mission extended to every corner of the earth. The word nations in Greek, which is, of course, the language that the New Testament was written in. So the word nations in Greek is ethne, if I pronounce it right. Ethne. The word doesn't refer to political nations, but rather to smaller groups, to the ethnicities of the world. So this word reveals God's purposes in redemption. He draws to himself worshippers among all of the different people groups of the world, the ethnicities of the world. And how were they to do it? Notice that Jesus brackets his command to his disciples with the promise of his power and of his presence. Bracket on the front of the command, we see that he is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the authority as the divine Son of God to send us on heaven's mission. He has the authority to demand allegiance of the nations of the earth. Bracketed on the back of the command, Jesus promises that he will not leave us on our own, but that he will be with us always to the end of the age. This commission to us as believers has not changed. But it is not enough to know what Jesus commands us to do, but also to do it. As Jesus stated clearly in John 14:21, "He who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." But as believers in Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel, isn't imperative just because we're commanded to do so. Rather, evangelism and missions is inseparable from our faith. It constitutes the very DNA of our spiritual being. It must necessarily flow out of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. As weak and fallible human beings, we are given the incredible privilege of becoming fellow workers with Christ, or fellow laborers with God, as it were, as seen in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. And God uses us to bring the good news of Jesus to those who need a Savior. Missions and evangelism is rooted in the very identity that God gives us as believers. It comes hand in hand with our faith in Jesus Christ. So then, how is this mission of the gospel demonstrated in the New Testament? We can look at almost anywhere in the book of Acts and gain insight into the mission of the early church. But Acts 14 is especially enlightening, and you don't have to turn there, but I will read it here. So I'm reading Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. And they, after they had preached the gospel to that city, this is speaking of Paul and Barnabas, after they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So before this, in Acts 13, the church at Antioch, prompted by the Holy Spirit, had set apart Paul and Barnabas. And let me just quickly read here, so that you have the perspective of what's going on here. So this is Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so then, jumping to 14, we've already read that where they set out, and Paul and Barnabas set out in their mission trip. This wasn't the first time in the gospel that the gospel was going to be preached to unbelievers in Acts. Neither was it the first gospel work that Paul and Barnabas had done. However, it was the first time recorded that a local church was intentionally sending out Christian workers with a mission to another location. So what we read again then in Acts 14, 21 to 23, it shows us the mission. Acts 14 shows us what the church's mission was in sending out Paul and Barnabas. Through the missionary work of these two men, the early church aimed for conversion of new believers through the gospel. And I'll read that verse again. That's verse 21. So strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Conversion of new believers to the gospel, through the gospel message. Secondly, establishment of new communities of believers. I'm jumping down to verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, and then thirdly, the formation of nurturing local churches, which continued to build up these new believers. So that's verse 22. strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. So, if the apostles are meant to be the church's model for mission, then we should expect missionaries today to also be engaged in these same activities. Stated simply, the goal of mission work is to win new converts, establish these young disciples in the faith, and to incorporate them into a local body of believers. Evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. That's what the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to do. And these should be the goals of all mission work as well. So what does missionary work look like in the Palmy region of Mexico? And does it follow this New Testament model? I'm going to move over here because I'm going to ask for the slides to begin and I don't want to stand in anybody's way. So, because the clock is going very fast, and we don't have a lot of time, in the interest of time, I'm going to truncate this section and ask you instead, or direct you instead to the ministry website and to the blog, where you're going to be able to find out in-depth history on what we can only touch on very briefly this morning. And if you're not sure on how to do that, Teresa and I would be happy to help you find it. About 8 years ago, Pastor Javier felt that God was placing the Palmy tribal group into his heart. Historically, these have been a marginally reached and very closed people group. They live in the underdeveloped mountainous region to the west of Ciudad Valles. Although they speak their own language, which is Xiwi, many of them are fluent enough in Spanish and are able to be conversant in it, and the gospel can be preached to them in Spanish and be understood. When Javier and his missionary team first began ministering to the Palmy ethne in 2017, there were no known Christians in the region. They faced extreme demonic opposition to the gospel. Over the past 7 years of ministering to the Palmy people, many new believers had placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. 8 new churches had been planted in villages where previously there was no Christian witness at all, and there were no believers. These community of believers, the local church, meet under trees, in community structures, and in front of believers' homes in order to worship the Lord together, and to grow in their faith and in the truth of the Word of God and in sound doctrine. As these new believers share their newly found faith with others, the church is growing. Baptisms of new believers take place in the local rivers. And perhaps the most exciting of all is that new believers are becoming evident, and they are themselves continuing to carry the message of the gospel into new and unreached villages and communities. The Lord willing, in 2025, it will see the extension of the gospel into 2 brand new strategic Palmy communities, one called Lagunillas and the other Arroyo Seco. The churches will be planted in these communities this year. The first seeking of a man or a woman of peace in these 2 communities took place in February when Teresa and I were in Mexico. And again, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I will direct you back to the website and the blog. The town of Santa Maria Acapulco, which is the cultural and the religious center of the whole Palmy region, is a high place of demonic and satanic religion. It is rife with alcoholism, drug addiction, incest, and murder. It did remain closed and impenetrable to Javier and his team until 3 years ago, when they were able to enter in with a summer Bible school program for the children. And in this way, through working with the children, the gospel gained a foothold, and a church of believers has now been planted in the stronghold of the enemy. Until about a month ago, the only place for the church to meet had been in the public domo, which is an open-air gathering place in the center of town, because there had been severe opposition to anyone who would open their house to holding a Christian gathering, and that consequently the new Christians were afraid to do so. About a month ago, however, for the first time, the church met together in the front yard of the home of one of the new believers who opened their door to them. Javier informed me that there were about 35 believers in attendance, including children, and that they are firm in their faith. This past week, we here at Pinawa Alliance Church have had the privilege of sending funds so that chairs can be purchased for our new brothers and sisters in the brand new church plant at Santa Maria Acapulco. So again, the gospel, or the goal of mission work, biblically, is to win new converts, to establish these young disciples in the faith, and to incorporate them into a local body of believers. I believe that this is exactly what we are witnessing in the ministry among the Pame tribe. As I've often stated before, whenever I'm able to be a part of a grassroots and missional ministry such as this, I always feel as if I'm personally walking through the modern-day Book of Acts. However, please continue to pray for Javier and his team of missionaries, as they minister in this difficult work. Physically, it is extremely exhausting labor. And spiritually, the enemy is not giving up without a fight. Please do not forget to hold them up in your prayers. I'm going to ask Teresa to come up now. You can turn those off. Thank you.
I'll try not to take too long. People probably have a roast still cooking in the oven. But I wanted to share just a little bit after what Steve has mentioned about mission work. It is a privilege, and I have a couple of highlights. Does this one come out well? Does the speaker? This? Perfect. Okay. You can all hear me? Okay. I won't go over all of what Steve has said about missions, and I will repeat some of the pictures, and they'll just scroll through as I'm talking. You can go ahead, actually, and start my pictures, and I'll just jump right in. So it's my joy to tell you about another example of modern-day missions going on in the squatters' village of Buenos Aires. So I'm going to focus on Buenos Aires primarily, and a little bit of some of the things that was a real highlight for me while I was there. There's even a few photos of what we did last year, but I just want to show you Buenos Aires again. We've shared in the past about the children's feeding program, and that began this whole outreach into this rough north end of Ciudad Valles. Christina calls it hidden manna, the children's feeding program, right out of Revelation 2:17. God laid it on her heart back in 27, to bring food and Bible lessons to the poor children living in this area. And since that time, that first group of children became teenagers and young adults. Now, not all of them have made decisions to follow Jesus Christ, but at least they were introduced to him through the Bible lessons and through songs and memory work. We do praise the Lord that some of those first group continued to follow Jesus. It's not any easier for the young person in Mexico to stand firm in their faith than it is for young people here in Pinawa at the high school to hold their faith. There are many temptations and deceptive lies being taught there in Mexico.
The drugs, alcohol, and premarital sex are challenges they face daily. Yet some have remained true and faithful, and they are now Christina's helpers in that hidden manna for the next group of young children needing a good meal and an introduction to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Over the years, some of those single mothers, after listening to the Bible lessons taught alongside their children and grandchildren, they too have come to faith. So Christina saw the need and began a women's work in Buenos Aires for them. This group of women were the ones that I was privileged to cook with last year, and a few of those photos just scrolled through. Together at that time, we made cakes and pizzas and snacks on a gas stovetop without using an oven. And it was a lot of fun, and I really looked forward to going down again this year and meeting with that same group of very interesting women. These women have not had idyllic childhoods in lovely neighborhoods. Many of them have been used and abused. They have become hardened, and they're tough enough now to survive anything that life throws at them. But deep down, I believe every one of them longs to be loved, truly loved for who they are. But they have been rejected before, and it hasn't been easy for them to believe in a God that loves them and wants to have a relationship with them. Most of them have been women of the night. They've been one-night stands. They've been angry and unclean and crude and anything far from pure. But they were totally without Jesus until Jesus broke through that wall of protection they built around their hearts and spoke the words they longed to hear, that he does love them with an everlasting love, and that he did come for them, and that all their sins can be forgiven, and they can have the Holy Spirit to guide them each day in their lives too. But when it sounds too good to be true, it usually is, but not with God. With God, all things are possible, and we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news that any of us have ever heard. And these women needed someone with a missional heart to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ and the way to know him personally. Christina saw that need, she heard God's call, and she went in obedience to reach these forgotten women and their illegitimate children in Buenos Aires. Javier and Christina also, together, started holding services there in that village for anybody willing to come. They went, and they still go regularly door to door and inviting people to come and learn the truth about God. Maybe the people said no last week, but maybe this week they're willing to come and check out what's happening there. And this is how they began the new Mount Sinai Church in Buenos Aires, and the small group of believers is growing there. They've even begun building their own church with their own hands, and it may not look like much. It's not fancy, but it's theirs. They have three sides. They have part of a roof, and they have a double outhouse now and a rock platform to hold a tank for water so you can wash your hands afterward. Now, one day, we believe by faith, and one concrete block at a time, they will have their church and a gathering place for their believers to keep the hot Mexican sun from burning them and to keep them dry when at last the much-needed rain comes. It will be a place of light in a dark hovel without regular electricity as of yet. So please pray with us that God will continue to bless the work of their hands and to keep their hearts focused on him. But on this missionary trip in February, what Steve and I did not expect was to be introduced to three new and different missionary works relating to men and women with drug and alcohol addictions. If you want to see pictures of the first two of these programs that we were invited to see, again, you'll have to look at the blog. There's lots of pictures on there. It's not just writing. There's lots of pictures to see. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to focus on the third one, and that is the House of Rescue in Ciudad Valles. Now, we did not plan it, but God wanted us to go and see what he was doing through some of our brothers and sisters in the faith there. God wanted us to get as excited as they were about helping lives to be totally changed, and can I even say radically changed, in Jesus Christ. It was truly amazing. And we were about to get our socks knocked off there, because in only less than 9 months, the House of Rescue has begun in downtown Valles, where close to where we used to live. And it's kind of a program similar to Teen Challenge that they have here in Canada. But Jimmy and Lillian, whom we love as our family and whose three children still call us their best grandma and grandpa, they've been sending us information about this new House of Rescue in Valles. And even months before we got down to Mexico this time, they wanted us desperately to come and see it on the first day we arrived. But we had a schedule of conferences up in the Palme Mountains that we were already planning, and we were already planning to pick up Fred Erb and Matt Reimer from Ontario, who were flying into Tampico, and we were going to pick them up and take them up into the mountains. And we also had the group from Oklahoma coming, and we were going to connect with them and their pastor friend Carlos in Cuba. We needed to meet him. And we had multiple small communities to visit and people up in the mountains to see and reconnect with. And should I mention that those big events, which were a real wonderful experience and exciting to be a part of, and you can see more pictures of those in that time, but we had not planned to add to our schedule drug and rehabilitation programs. But God was persistent, and finally it was time to join Jimmy and Lillian on a Sunday morning with their three children at the House of Rescue in Valles. Now, I can personally say that I have never attended a church where half the congregants, that half there, were behind bars, and they were being led around in handcuffs. But it really does bring to mind the song we sang with Martha this morning, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Savior God has rescued me. Amazing grace, amazing love and amazing grace." God is beginning to do a good work here, but there are challenges. There are so many coming willingly to get help with their addictions, and there are far too many qualified staff to work with them all. A large number of these participants in the program do not come willingly, but the law enforcement officers or their families have brought them here for a six-month program of rehabilitation. At the moment, they don't have enough adequate housing for those that are coming straight off the streets and crying for help. The alcohol and the new kinds of deadly drugs in Mexico are creating a very serious problem in this part of the country, like they've never seen before in this area that we've been working in. Maybe at the border, a lot of this kind of same drugs have been already doing damage, but not in this region that we're working in the San Luis Potosí state. But land has been donated outside of the city of Valles for the first group of graduates of the program. It's like a six-month graduate program, and it's been running for 9 months. So that first group of graduates who did not want to leave afterwards and had no home to return to, have stayed on this land. They're clearing it out, and they're building little corrugated tin structures to house more people. I might not have believed how serious the drug problem was if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. The number of young and even older people who are trying to get help with their addictions is huge. Please pray with us for the work of these three different rehabilitation ministries and for the many people who are seeking freedom from addictions. So on Monday, the very next day after we visited the House of Rescue for the first time, we brought along Pastor Javier and Christina. They wanted to see it. They had heard of it, and they knew it was in town because it's very close to where Christina's sewing shop is. So we brought Javier and Christina with us, and we introduced them to Carlos and Sandy. They are the directors of the House of Rescue. Carlos mentioned the trouble he was having finding willing volunteers from in the local churches to come and volunteer at the rescue. You see, the people in those churches didn't really want to be associated with drug addicts and drunks. I remember Jesus saying that he came to seek and to save exactly those people, those who are lost. And it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick and recognize their need for help. Anyway, this does have a really exciting next part to the story, and here it is. Pastor Javier and Christina both felt compelled to add to their already very busy schedule, but they were compelled to help in some way. Sandy, the director's wife, mentioned the desperate need. Oh, there's the bathrooms in that new tin structure. There's the lady sewing already. I just want to point that out. Sandy said they needed covers for their foam mattresses on all those bunk beds that you'll see in the distance there that they're making. So on this trip, we had brought down 5 more used sewing machines and parts to repair several of the older sewing machines and a number of bags of donated fabric. And so now Christina said, knew what God wanted her to do with these gifts. Less than a week later, she took those portable sewing machines and the supplies, and she set up a mini sewing school for some of the women in that rehabilitation program on the land just north of Valles. This is giving those women a chance to learn a new skill, and it's keeping them from fighting each other. Put a whole group of women into one tight, small area, and these are not fresh, nice, sweet little girls necessarily. They're girls off the streets with drug and alcohol problems, and this is giving them a real opportunity to learn something exciting that they can do, something they can do with their hands. Christina went then back to Buenos Aires, which isn't too terribly far away, but back down to Buenos Aires, and she went to those women, the ones that do this beautiful embroidery work and who make these little flowers, and she said to them, I've got a job for you. She commissioned them and said, you're now going to be missionaries. You're going to go share your testimonies and teach the women in the Drug and Rehabilitation Center how to make flowers, how to do embroidery, and how to teach them, and I'm going to teach them how to sew the way I learned how to sew. So she gave assignments to each of the women at Buenos Aires as to what they were to do and how they could share their testimony and their faith with the ones that the big churches didn't want to go to and didn't want to get too close to. It was truly a highlight for me to see these women in Buenos Aires getting so excited and chattering about what they could do and how they could help. You see, they'd been there, done that, and now they knew the truth about love in Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? I was thrilled. But the story doesn't end there. Pastor Javier was also seeking more young godly men to go into the Palmy Mountains with him and to help do the evangelistic work. He wants to spread out into 2 new villages. But it's truly hard to get someone to leave the big city with its bright lights and taco stands on every corner and go out into the mountains where it's poor accommodations and no cell phone coverage available. But Carlos, the director of the House of Rescue, found 3 former addicts whose lives had been recently transformed who were willing to accompany Javier into the Palme region of the mountains. Javier just then sent us a video back of one of the young men giving his testimony on the radio station up in La Prada. So the message of hope in Jesus was going out, and God was using these former addicts to help spread it. And this is how the word of God goes forth and how disciples in Jesus are made. This is truly mission work and how the body of Christ grows and becomes mature and encourages one another in their mutual faith. And this is how we all get to be a part of it. So I'm wearing a scarf similar to the ones that the ladies up in the Palme would wear. Those are the women in the part of the Buenos Aires women. Oh, that's the church that they're building for themselves. You'll see they don't have really great accommodations. It's pretty rough. But it's the beginning, and it's the way the church grows. So thank you for listening to us. I do have some of the pictures up there and some of the samples out on the table there. Just show the sewing school and when we started back when we lived down there teaching women to sew on an electric sewing machine. Part of it was learning to sew on paper, how to stitch and learn to sew. And you'll see the same things are being taught yet again. And the samples there are samples from the very first sewing classes that we had held when we were down there, and which is continuing on to this day. So will you stand with me and pray for Mexico and for the work there? And thank you for your giving, and thank you for the prayers you've already prayed for the people of Mexico and how you continue to care. They are thrilled, and I say that not in a facetious way. They truly are thrilled to know that there is a place. They're not exactly sure where it is, Canada. But they know that there's a place. They know United States. But they know that there's a place way, way, way north of that. And that there's a church that actually knows about them and actually prays about them, prays for them. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for being caring enough to do that for them. So let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and faithfulness in bringing us all into your family through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Thank you for the wonderful work you're doing in Buenos Aires with the children's feeding program, that Hidden Manna program, and for the youth work and for the youth who have remained faithful to you, and for the women's ministries that Christina has begun there and the Little Mount Sinai Church that is slowly being built in that village. And thank you for the lives that are being changed in the communities way up in the Palme region and in the mountains there, and for the pastor who are the pastors and young men who are being trained to serve up there. And thank you for the three ministries, these new outreaches that have recently begun to work with drug and alcohol addicts in that area. And thank you, Father, for putting it on Jimmy and Lillian's heart and Carlos and Sandy's heart and even Javier and Christina's heart to help in this huge work. And thank you for the sewing machines and the fabric that has been donated and that can make a difference in the lives of these hurting women. And thank you, Father, that we too can be a part of this ministry work in Mexico by our giving and our prayers to you. And we know you are faithful, and we love you, and we want to all serve you in whatever you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord. Bless this group of people. In Jesus' name, amen.